Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 81, Where Has All the Power Gone? Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on June 23rd, 2019.
And the subject today is, Where Has All the Power Gone? Where has all the power gone? You know, many, many years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote a number of letters to churches that he had helped plant throughout Asia and into Europe. And he wrote these letters to encourage people. And you think, well, maybe he just wrote the letters because they didn't have airplanes and they didn't have radio, they didn't have cell phones and all of those kind of things. But thankfully, these letters were recorded for our benefit and for our blessing. One of the letters he wrote was to the small church that was in the city of Colossae. We call that letter Colossians. And that letter, he probably never would have guessed that many, many years later, that there would be a church in Nigeria of 1,500,000 people reading his letter that he wrote to this little church. And using that same letter to encourage him, or a letter of 800 to a congregation of 800,000 in South Korea that Dr. Cho's successor preaches and ministers to. He probably never thought about that. He probably never thought about all the churches in China. You know, there's some churches in China where they have, where they don't count members, they just count leaders, and where some of the churches have over 1 million leaders. I mean, it's just like incredible, the numbers. Churches in some places that you wouldn't expect, like Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim nation in the world, churches of 20, 30, 50,000, 60,000 people worshiping Jesus. And one of the most amazing things is the church in Iran. You don't hear too much about that on the news, but the church in Iran is the largest underground church in the world now. With so many people coming to Jesus that our friend Sean Foyt last Friday evening, he was sharing with us about some of the reports that he's getting back because he's connected with some of those people that are ministering in Iran. And he said, you know, they sent a prayer request, and their prayer request was this. He said, it was a little strange. They asked us to pray that we'd be able to find more swimming pools. And he said, swimming pools? What in the world are you talking about? Why do you need more swimming pools? He said, well, because we're baptizing so many people, the believers who have swimming pools have 24/7 baptisms going on because so many people are coming to Christ. Now, that's pretty amazing. And they're probably reading this, you know, this lesson that Paul sent to this little church in Colossae. So you might think that what you're doing is small and insignificant, but God may have some bigger ideas, some better ideas, some greater ideas for what you're doing and for the results of it. So never despise small beginnings or think you're insignificant, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, as we learned from Brother Enoch just a little bit ago, but he's given you power and love and a sound mind of self-control, self-confidence. Praise God. In Colossians chapter 1, he begins this letter this way. He said, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. Now, Paul was the father of Timothy, a spiritual father of Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Some people think he was 18, 19 years old, just a really young pastor. Because Paul was writing that other message that Enoch shared with us before, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love of a sound mind. He was really writing that to Timothy, this young pastor who needed some encouragement. So now you see that Paul and his brother Timothy are writing this letter together to this church in Colossae. He said, we are writing to God's holy people, the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God, our Father, give you grace and peace. But I wanted to focus on one thing to begin this message, just to capture your attention perhaps, is the part where Paul says, chosen by the will of God. Chosen by the will of God. You know, in the book of John, the 15th chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, whom he has called into the ministry, and he said, You know, you haven't appointed or chosen yourself. I've chosen you, and I've appointed you to bring fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Now, that's a good send-off, isn't it? To be chosen and appointed by someone like Jesus, the Son of the living God. But, you know, we say those books, they're not just books of history. They're not just books of strategy. They're not just letters to encourage. But those are personal messages from God to us, because we believe that the Bible was inspired word of God, spoken into the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit so that we could be encouraged, be edified, and be sent out with the power, the same power of the Holy Spirit that those messages were directed to, those disciples that it was directed to. So when we look at our lives, we can determine that we're not just here by accident, we're not just here taking up space, but that God has called us and He's chosen us and He's appointed us, and that we should bring fruit, and that that fruit should remain. We should have that expectation in our hearts. But I don't know about you, sometimes I just feel a little bit insignificant, you know. All of my friends who started churches, they started churches many years ago when I started working and helping Dr. Lester Sumrall in the ministry. And many of those guys raised up some really, really big churches, and now they're retired and, so to speak, enjoying life. I'm not saying I'm not enjoying life, but I'm just barely getting started and they're already finished. You know, so sometimes that can intimidate you and make you feel like, man, where have I been all these years? Where did I miss it? You know, what turn did I miss or whatever? And you can feel like, well, it's just, you know, whatever. And you can start thinking about those things and dwelling on those things. And if you think on them and dwell on them too long, you know, pretty soon you're depressed. Pretty soon you're sad. And pretty soon you're, you know, just like, oh, well, whatever. You know, that's what the world says, right? Whatever. Yeah. Whatever, just whatever. But God has not called us to be that kind of people. He's called us to be people filled with joy. And whatever plan or purpose that He's had, whether we've walked it out well or maybe stumbled a few times along the way, He still is not done with you. And it's not over till it's over. And as I guess I won't use that metaphor because it's not a nice one. So anyway, praise the Lord. It's not over till it's over. It's a nice one. Praise God. So, chosen by the will of God. Every believer's story is unique. Your story is unique. Only you have your story. But you know what the problem is? One of the issues is, I guess, maybe not necessarily a problem, but an issue is that oftentimes we don't share our story with anybody, you know, because we think our story is insignificant, it's unimportant. But it might be just the story that somebody needs. You know, Paul told the story of his life a couple of times. It's recorded in the book of Acts. What an amazing, amazing encounter he had with Jesus. You know, I mean, he just like, he lived that testimony, and it was never dull, dead, and boring. It was always a great testimony and a great encouragement to people. I mean, he used it before kings and rulers and authorities that he came in contact with. He used his testimony in a powerful way. My pastor was like that too, Dr. Lester Sumrall. He used his testimony a lot because, I mean, it was an amazing testimony, no doubt about it. And we'll be sharing a bit of it in a video just coming up real shortly here in this message. But he used his testimony to draw people to Jesus and to show them how great God was and how powerful and how awesome he was and what he wanted to do in people's lives. And you know what he'd do for me, he would do for you. And it's an amazing thing. So you should use your testimony for the glory of God, whether it's out of drugs and all of those other bad kinds of things, or whether it's, I got saved when I was 3 years old and I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was four, and I've lived the life for Jesus. You know, that's a great testimony. Amen? Amen. So whatever your testimony is, it's your testimony, and your testimony is powerful if you use it when God tells you to share it. But you have to have something inside of you. You have to have some boldness and some anointing, and some of God's presence coming out of you so that people are affected by that testimony. But it's not insignificant. It's unique. Your story is unique, and it's different. It's not like anybody else's. It's only yours. My pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, at the age of 17, was dying of tuberculosis. He was not a very good boy. He was a bad boy. He would tell you he was a bad boy. He was raised by a father who was ungodly and a mother who was a saint. And there was a fight in the house, spiritually speaking. Otherwise, there was peace. But he was raised by this father, whose father was an ungodly person, who was strong and a self-made businessman, an iron worker, a really strong person, who cursed, who drank, who lived a sinner's life, who committed adultery, did all the things that sinners do. And his mother was a godly person, saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. His mother and his sister, later on in later years, they became preachers, and they went out into Mississippi and several other places and planted churches. One of the churches they planted was in Laurel, Mississippi. The people that they won to Jesus were Jimmy Swaggart's family, the Swaggarts, and what was his cousin's name? Jerry Lee Lewis, and who's the guy that owns all the bars? All the liquor stores. That guy, too. There's three of them. They all came from a gangster family, and that gangster family, the women of that family, got saved under the preaching of Mrs. Sumrall and Dr. Sumrall's sister. They got saved and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they made their husbands build a church. Their gangster husbands built the church in Laurel, Mississippi. And so Jimmy Swaggart, grew up under the bench in this little church where Dr. Sumrall's sister and mother preached the gospel. So she was an amazing lady, and she was an amazing lady of prayer. She had her, prayer group that would come into the house. And Dr. Sumrall, like his father, had a distaste for preachers and for evangelists and for their kids, and tormented them when they would come to stay. In those days, evangelists, they would stay for 3 months. They'd come to your house and they would live for 3 months. They'd take over the house. So he would, steal their money out of their pockets and take their kids and put maple syrup in their hair and flour and just do all kinds of nasty things to the kids of these missionaries. I guess they regretted ever being an evangelist kid. But he was a pretty tough kid, and not living for God, living more like his dad than his mom. But he loved his mom and respected her because she, when dad wasn't around, she ran the house, and she was good. If you needed a whooping, you got a whooping. Didn't wait for dad to get home to take care of that. So anyway, that's the kind of house that he was raised in. But then when he was 16 years of age, he contracted tuberculosis. And at the age of 17, he was dying of this disease. The doctor had actually already written out his death certificate and had told his father to pick it up so that he could get the gravesite. But that night, Dr. Sumrall had a vision. And in that vision, he saw on the one side a casket. And God said to him, "Tonight, you will choose either this side or that side." On one side was a casket, on the other side was a Bible. He said, "You can choose the Bible and preach the gospel, or you can take the casket. But tonight's your night of choice. It's your decision-making night." And so he was wrestling with God because he hated preachers. He hated preachers' kids. He didn't want to be a preacher, but he didn't want to die either. And that night he made a choice. He made a choice to live. He made a choice to preach the gospel. And after wrestling with God over that decision, he fell asleep and woke up the next morning healed. So I'm going to play a little clip here of part of his testimony because it fits with the message that we're talking about today.
Days later, that happened. 3 weeks later, God spoke to my heart and said, "Did you promise me that you would preach?" I says, "I did." Says, "Well, get to doing it then. Don't delay it. Do it now." Ooh, I says, "Well, I thought I was still recuperating, But I had had no pains. I was gaining weight. My face was changing. You could see the bones sticking through, and it was changing. And my flesh was lighting up with a pinkness that it hadn't had. And so things were changing. Well, you know, my daddy was my old standby. So we called him Papa. And I went in the kitchen while he was eating breakfast. He'd eat early, about 6:30 in the morning before, and the rest of us ate. Then he'd go off to work, and later my mother would feed the rest of the family. And so I went in there early, and I sat down at the other side of the kitchen table. He was eating by himself. And I said, Papa, I'm going to preach. Now, if you had shot him, he wouldn't have been any more surprised. He says, well, I'll be damned. He took both fists and hit the table until his plate jumped up off the table. And he began to cuss me. He cussed me with everything that you could cuss a poor kid for. And said, you're not going to do it. I won't have you doing it. You've got to be a businessman, and I'm going to see to it that you're a businessman. And I've got a lot of things to... Well, I was dying. He had nothing for me. On the doctor's desk was a piece of paper, and that was my death certificate. And here he was cooking all this stuff up because I was getting better. And he didn't even finish his breakfast. He got through cussing me, and he threw his napkin on the table. He went to the back door and screamed at me. And when he was angry with me, he didn't call me Lester. He called me Boy. He said, Boy, you be here when I get back tonight. I have more to say. Well, I wasn't there. I wasn't following him anymore. Now, that was the end of my following him for the rest of my life. I went upstairs to my room. It was made out of 24 windows, nothing but windows on all sides. And I laid down on the floor with my belly, and I began to cry. And I began to shake and to tremble. Among the things that he told me, he said, if you go, you'll starve to death. Nobody's going to feed a lazy boy. And I wasn't lazy. He knew that. I was a worker. But I laid there crying, and God spoke to me. He started something that day that he's kept up for a long time. God speaks to me out of his word. Out of his word, he speaks to me. I don't just close my eyes and say, what do I have? I don't do that. But God gave me something specific. He said, you read Isaiah 41, 10 and 11. I didn't know what it was. I said, well, all right, I'll read it. So lying on the floor, I reached and got my Bible, and I began to read. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I'll help thee. I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Whew. I said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Is it still there? Is it left? When I heard somebody else read that verse, I'd say, oh, don't read that. That's mine. I thought that nobody else ever got that but me, that God put it in there through Isaiah for me only. The first words, fear thou not, three words. Do you know a miracle took place? It was as I felt a hand go down through my mouth and end about this region of my being and come back up. And it was as if he had pulled up a turnip out of a patch and the little tendrils were hanging down below it. He pulled it out and fear was gone. You know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, that fear is a spirit. I felt fear come up out of me. It was gone. God, it was gone. Fear was gone. I suddenly, now, you see, I'm a small man. My father was a big man. He stood about 6'2" or 6'3". He weighed about, 250, 260. He had a muscle up here that just stood up like an arc, and he prided in it. He was more proud of his physical muscles than he was anything else on the face of the earth. He thought he could beat any man fighting that ever came up against him. Well, I took after my mother. I'm a business person, and I'm a thinker. He wasn't. He was the opposite. But I didn't have all that physical strength, that he boasted about. And brother, when he spanked you, you saw stars and stripes and a lot of other things. It was awful. You were always glad when he got through and hoping he wouldn't start over again sometime. And you tried to keep things on the level with him, even if you had to tell a lie, because he was too strong to whip a kid. And I'd already found that out. But I lost fear of him. Fear was gone. Whew. I said, you don't mean anything. Said, the Bible says you don't. Fear thou not. I lost fear. He said, I'd starve to death. I said, no, he is wrong. You better believe he's wrong. Fear thou not. I am with thee. And then I laughed. Whew. I don't know whether I'd had a good laugh in a long time or not. I'd been six along. I laughed. I said, my papa won't go. But my heavenly father said he'd go. He said, fear not, I am with thee. He'll take time off to go with me. Well, if he'll go with me, I don't care who don't go. If he'll go, I'll go. Ooh, what a commitment I made to God. It was exciting. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And I read it very slowly, word by word. I am with thee. He said, be not dismayed. I was dismayed. I didn't have any sermons. I just got up out of bed. I didn't know how to conduct a meeting. I'd never paid that much attention to a religious meeting. So, no, there were just two things I knew. I didn't want to go to anybody's church. I didn't like churches. And I didn't want to see a preacher. I didn't like preachers. So I had to stay away from preachers and churches. So I knew where I had to go. I had to go out into the cotton fields and the corn fields and find little country schoolhouses and there talk to the country people. Now, I knew that, and I was ready to do that because I wanted to stay alive. So I read those verses too, and especially that verse 11, the last word, and they that strive with thee shall perish. I said, whoo, you better leave me alone. Look at the armor I'm coming at you with. And I, those two verses have been a cornerstone and an anchorage in my life. From that moment until this moment right now, with other scriptures that God has given me, in every crisis of my life, God gave me a scripture. And I've been guided by the Bible since I was a boy. So when God told me this, I got up, I dressed. I looked around my room for my belongings. In the closet, I found the little suitcase about this big. You older folks remember them. We used to buy them in Woolworths and in Crest stores. They were made out of fiberboard, a very thin fiberboard. They were brown, you remember, and had two little buckles on them, you know, that you snapped them down with. And so I found one of those little things about that big, and I put all my earthly belongings in it and had quite a bit of room left over. And I picked up that thing, and I came marching down the steps, downstairs. There my mother was. Mother's a wonderful creature, you know. And there's nobody in the world like a mother. And there was my mother. She said she had heard the fight, you know, in the kitchen, but she didn't show herself. My mother was a very smart lady. She stayed out of problems. She can handle them one at a time, but not two. And she knew that I was up against my father, and she didn't appear. It was just him and me. She heard the sobbing upstairs on that floor. And here I came marching down stairs with my little suitcase. She said, where are you going? Well, I said, as I told you, when I saw that vision and God told me to preach, I am going out to preach. She said, well, where are you going? I said, no, honey, that don't make any difference where I'm going. I said, I am going right now. Oh, she began to cry. You know, mothers can turn it on and turn it off better than anybody else in the world. They can cry when they're happy, cry when they're sad, cry when they don't know which way they are. They're professionals. So, oh, she began to cry again. I said, no, you cried for years that I wasn't saved. And you cried when I did get saved. You prayed for years that I'd be a preacher. Now I'm going to do it, and you're still crying. Oh, she says, it's tears of joy. She said, now, where should I write you? I said, you don't write me. I said, I'll write you. I'll tell you where I am, but I said, I have something to tell you. I will not be back. I am going to stay out there as long as I live. I'm going out to stay. And so it's goodbye. And I never went back to that house, never went back to that home. My parents came to see me on the road, and until I went around the world, I never came anywhere where they were living. They came to see me three or four times, but I never did go back. I never went back to the state of Florida for years. I completely cut my roots. And so I walked out the front door, and there was my buddy that we'd gone fishing with, you know, 10 days after I was healed. He said, hi, where are you going? I says, I'm going out to preach. He looked me up and down, and he saw I was sincere, and he saw I had my little suitcase. He looked at me, and he says, can I go with you? Well, I'd never thought of that. I said, what could you do? Now, he could have asked me the same thing, you know, but he didn't. He was too kind for that. He says, well, if you do the preaching, I can do the songs. I said, can you sing? He said, no. Now, he was very nice. He didn't say, can you preach? Or I'd have had to say no. But if there's anything better than one cabbage, it's two. And we were two greenheads. I said, yeah, you can go.
Okay, if you enjoyed that, you can send an offering to LaCie. It's Post Office Box 12, South Bend, Indiana, 46614, I think is the zip. And send it to Drew Sumrall. Tell him I said to send it. and then watch the rest of it. So that was my pastor. And you heard him tell about getting rid of fear, because that has a lot to do with where has the power gone. If you're afraid, you're not going to walk in power. You're not going to walk in love. And whether or not you got a sound mind, it's not going to make much difference. There's a story in the Bible about Elijah. There's a couple of places that is written about, even in the New Testament. In James 5, for example, in James 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Did you notice that it said a prayer of a righteous person has great power? So if you wonder where the power has gone, maybe it starts with where you didn't start, or where we didn't start, the subject of prayer. It says the prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Has power and produces. Prayer has power and produces. Elijah was a human as we are, because sometimes that's our excuse. Well, I'm just human. I'm just a person. I'm just this or I'm just that. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, I know that Tanya was only praying that it didn't rain for the weekend. But you can do it a day at a time, maybe. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Amazing, amazing power of prayer. So where has all the power gone? Maybe it's gone the same place that the prayer has gone. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's the story of Elijah. And we'll read some of it here. Because Elijah, when he stopped the rain, the king called him a troublemaker. It says in verse 18 that when Ahab, the king, saw him, Ahab said, Elijah replied to Ahab, "I have made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commandments of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." Verse 20, 1 Kings 18. So Ahab summoned the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. They weren't wondering where the power was. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to him, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. That maybe wasn't true, but he said it. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood on their altar without setting fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. People like a show and they like a contest, right? Verse 25, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first. There are many of you. Choose one of the bulls. Prepare it. Call on the name of your God. But do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls, placed it on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he's a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming. Or maybe he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder. Following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound and no reply and no response. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. took the 12 stones and one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to build the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold water. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill up 4 large jars with water, pour the water over the offering on the wood. And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when he had finished, he said, now do it a 3rd time. So they did it, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. Now look at this prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burnt up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. What an amazing story of the power of God that began with a simple prayer of a person who's a human just like you. Everybody say, just like me. Wouldn't it be just like me to be able to call down fire from heaven? But you know, when you start thinking some thoughts like that, your mind starts going tilt, tilt, tilt. But we should be thinking that way because we're serving the same God, the God of Elijah. And even though we're human like he is, the Bible still says to you, to me, to everybody, the prayer of the righteous person avails much, produces good results. Praise the Lord. So we see stories like this over and over in the Bible. In fact, every story about any person of faith in the Bible, you'll see that they were confronting the powers of darkness. They were confronting evil. They had big problems, big troubles, big circumstances, big situations. But one thing that marked them all is somehow they found the boldness of faith. Somehow they came to that place where they hadn't lost the power, but they gained the power. And they saw the results of the power of God flowing through them and into this circumstance, this situation, this setting that seemed so impossible. We see one of those, we see a description of some of this in the New Testament in the book of Acts. It's, you know, an amazing, amazing book. You know, the book of Acts actually hasn't stopped. You're writing the next chapter right now. But the book of Acts, it was really, maybe they call it the Acts of the Apostles. Really, it's probably the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But whatever you call it, it's an amazing chronicle of the power of God operating through people who were maybe one time insignificant or one time feeling weak or maybe unimportant. But those people stepped out in faith and became bold messengers of the gospel. In Acts chapter 11, the setting is basically, you know, Peter had gone to the household of Cornelius in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. You remember how through a miracle of visions that Peter had seen a vision and Cornelius had seen a vision of an angel, and they got together and Peter came to his house and preached the gospel. And while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all the people and they got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at once. And it was an amazing thing because non-Jewish people had never been saved or filled with the Holy Spirit before. It was the first time. And now Peter had to go back and explain that to his Jewish friends because they were of the mindset that only the Jews could be saved because, you know, they were the chosen people, etc. But Peter's explaining how God did this and how God did that and how they put together and all this happened. And he said, how could we not accept them into the kingdom of God? Thankfully, it's true because you or I wouldn't be here if that story had never occurred. We just wouldn't be. There wouldn't be a place for Gentiles to come to God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jewish people. So After he explains all of this to his friends, they begin to rejoice. They see that God is in this. This was really the power of God came down in that place. This is really the awesome power of God. And so they began to get together, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, that the believers who had been scattered during the persecution of Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, not only to the Jews, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers went from Antioch to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene and began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And look what verse 21 says. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It says, the power of the Lord was with them. The power of the Lord was with them. So something dynamic had happened to these people. You know, they were being persecuted. They could have been afraid. They could have been hiding. They could have been going underground. But the Bible says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel, not only to the Jews now, but also to the Gentiles, the heathen. And a large number of these Gentiles, it says, believed and turned to the Lord. So an amazing thing is happening. Now, revival is happening amongst the Gentiles because of the boldness of these people to give their testimonies, to share their faith, to preach the gospel, to preach about Jesus. They got amazing boldness from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 says, when the church of Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw this evidence of God's blessing and was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. So what you see is that this thing is contagious. Once somebody starts stepping out in the power of God, other people began to catch this vision for being bold and being fearless in the face of persecution, in the face of defeat, in the face of all of the trials and troubles and tribulations that they had. What an amazing, amazing way to raise the church. Praise the Lord. So I want to look at about 3 points about if the power is gone, what can you do about it? You know, Joshua 1, 7, and 8, we've used this scripture over and over again to encourage people. It basically starts out, be strong and be of good courage. So that's really the first point, is that God calls men and women to strength and to courage. He didn't call you to be a wimp. He didn't call you to be feeble. He didn't call you to go hide. He didn't call you just to be meek and I'll just turn the other cheek. He called you to be bold and filled with the Holy Spirit. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be dismayed. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go, he told Joshua. And those words were still ringing in the ears of the believers all the way through the book of Acts. Be strong and be of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't let it put you down. Don't let it press you down. Just be people full of courage. You know, the man that he was speaking this to, Joshua, and his friend Caleb were bold people. In fact, it's interesting, the name Caleb actually, if you translate it from the Hebrew, it means bold. So, you know, you'd wake up in the morning and your mom is calling you bold. So by the time he got to Numbers chapter 13 and the spies were, you know, the other 10 spies were given a bad report, an evil report, and saying bad things and saying, you know, we can't take this land, whatever. Joshua and Caleb, the bold, were saying, no, we can take it. We're well able to take it. God is with us. It's bread for us. We can do this because a boldness had arisen inside of them. Because God's calling his men and his women to be full of strength and full of courage. The second thing is that God's calling men and women to be bold in the face of adversity, in the face of problems, in face of troubles. You know, it says in the book of Psalms, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So God is calling us not just to be strong and courageous, but he's calling us to a new level of boldness. If we wonder where the power has gone, we maybe have to look to see where the boldness has gone. If we become timid and intimidated by the devil or the world or the other things that are around us, we can back down and go hide. But God is calling for people to be bold. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold. Everybody say, I'm the righteous.
I'm the righteous.
And I'm bold.
And I'm bold.
The third point is that God calls men and women to a boldness of faith. The story of Elijah that we just read, man, that was boldness of faith. Let's have a contest. Let's see who's really God. I mean, you know, who challenges anybody that way? I mean, would you be willing to go to your workplace and say, let's see if your God is bigger than my God? That's really what he was doing. He was challenging these people to a contest between gods. What an amazing, amazing boldness. But you can think of other people in the Bible that were equally as bold. You know, let's start with a guy that was timid and thought he was weak. The guy named Gideon. You know, Gideon said, I'm the least of the least, and the least of my tribe is the littlest, and all of this, you know. But God was calling him to go against the hordes of Midian that were oppressing the people. And he said, you know, well, maybe he did need a couple of confirmations. You know, Gideon is the guy with the fleeces, right? He puts the fleece out one day, he wants it to be wet, the next day he wants it to be dry. So it's kind of like he wants to have his cake and eat it. You know, he wants God to speak to him, but then he doesn't want to really believe that it's God unless he can see it, right? And that's kind of like people today, right? They say seeing is believing, and really it's believing is seeing. So, but nonetheless, he came out of that place, got his confirmations, and then he went on to be a bold leader of Israel. He was going out there with just a handful of men after God pared his army down, and he destroyed the whole camp of Midian just by using trumpets and lanterns, I mean, torches. Because then God showed up, and the enemy of Midianites, they all disappeared. Praise God. Or you can think about David the giant slayer. You know, what did he do? He faced the giant. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was bold. He was just a kid. And he came up against this monster of a man with a spear that had a handle on the spear was as big as a weaver's beam, it said. And the point of the spear weighed 15 to 20 pounds, something like that. And David came up against him with some stones and a sling and the boldness of faith. So there's all of these people. And then in the New Testament, Peter the water walker, we talked about him last week. You know, the point about him sinking is the one that's emphasized. You know, you see pictures of Peter sinking. You don't see pictures of Peter walking. But we should see the pictures of him walking on the water, whether it's walking to Jesus or walking back with Jesus. He walked on the water both ways. He was a man of boldness. My friend Carl Gustav was preaching yesterday in South Bend, and he was telling some stories. Pastor Steve said, tell us some of those stories about what happened to you in Russia and so forth. So he was telling one of the stories. He said, I got to way on the eastern side of Russia, and I was supposed to preach in the cities there, but I lost my interpreter. My interpreter got lost in Moscow, and I flew to Siberia, and then I flew to another city, and when I got there, I had no interpreter. So he said, I didn't know what to do. We had these meetings scheduled. I couldn't close the meetings, and I couldn't speak Russian. So I just prayed, and I thought, you know, God, what am I going to do? So finally, I went around, and I started asking people, do you speak English? And finally, he found one woman that said, yeah, I speak English. He said, come with me. I said, where are you going? I'm going to a meeting. I need you to help me. Will you help me? She said, sure, I'll help you. So he stands up at the meeting, and he says, Jesus is here. And she says, he is? Where is he? Where is this Jesus? And he says, no, 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 you don't understand. You're supposed to just say what I say. But really, he is here. She said, okay. So she said, Jesus is here. Then he said, now, if you're sick, Jesus the healer is here, and he's going to heal you. He's going to heal your blindness. He's going to heal paralysis. He's going to heal anything. And she said, wow. No, you're supposed to say. So anyway, the longer story short is that this woman, she's a total unbeliever. And she's repeating what he says. And all the while, God is working on her heart. And so people are getting healed. People, the cripples are coming out of the wheelchairs. The blind people are being healed. The deaf people are being healed. And she's just like, she's amazed at this. And so he says, now who wants to come to Jesus? And she's the first one. And she got saved. And he said, now I'm going down to the Black Sea. I want you to come with me because we want to preach to some people down there. And she said, sure, I'll go anywhere. We'll do this. But it takes boldness of faith. Even if you can't speak the language, you can win somebody to Jesus. Amazing, amazing, amazing thing. So the whole point of this is, well, let's review those points. God's calling men and women to strength and courage. God's calling men and women to be bold in the face of adversity. And God's calling men and women to the boldness of faith. But the point of it is that never less bold, always more bold. If you want to see the power come back, you just got to be bold. Bold in your love. The Bible says God is love and He's living inside of you. But you've got to be bold with it. Faith works by love. You've got to be bold in your prayer life. Because the Bible says the righteous, the prayer of the righteous, the effective the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. You've got to be bold in your praise life. Be bold to praise and worship God in the face of all those praising the devil and all of his stuff and giving him all the glory for everything. Bold in your giving. You know, it's a shame that churches and ministries everywhere are begging for money when there's an abundance around. Because God's people can change the world if they put their hearts to it, put their minds to it. Bold in their actions. You know, all those people of faith, they had to walk by faith and not by sight. Most of us want to see it happen and then we'll believe it. But they just stepped out and did what God called them to do, whether they had the resource or didn't. They stepped out whether they had seemingly had the power or didn't. They just stepped out and did what God said to do. Boldness in sharing the gospel. You know, you have a testimony. You've got something to share. And you've got a Bible, too. You've probably got a couple of Bibles. And in those Bibles, there's the Word of God. And if you can't think of what to say, you can turn to one of those verses and say, let me share this with you. And you know what? God will give you the right verse to share. And He'll use that as the power of God to salvation for everybody that'll believe it. And you'll see people come to Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Come with us the next outreach on Saturday, the third Saturday. Come and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll see that it works. It works in America. It works in Cuba. It works in Peru. We've had amazing, amazing things happen in those places. Praise God. You can do it. Share the gospel everywhere that you go in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to break up for just a couple of minutes here and share with each other. It's coming back, amen? The book of Colossians, the letter that we started out with at the beginning of the service, Colossians chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says to these Christians, these early Christians, we always pray for you. I don't think they prayed weak prayers, did they? And we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So one of the things is that we just have to have that expectation or we're not going to walk in the power. So that's where you have to work with your mind. You have to have your mind renewed to have expectation in your heart, because your heart, when you have Jesus, your heart's ready, but sometimes your mind and your body are not ready. Then he says, this same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. This afternoon, we're meeting with the other team members that are going back to Cuba with us on the 21st. We've got a Zoom meeting with them, a Zoom conference call, video conference call with them. But we're believing God that when we go back to this a different city, Camagüey, that we'll have the same good results that we've had in the other cities in Cuba, where people are just hungry for the Word of God and receiving. In the last places that we've been, there have been 80 to 90% of the people have received Jesus when we've spoken to them. We're believing God, having expectation that these people are going to come to Jesus just like that, and even more. Praise the Lord. Verse 7 says, "You've learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He's Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you." That's really the starting place for the power of God to flow through you, is your love, the love that you have in your heart for others that God is pouring into you. Then verse 9, he says, "So we have not stopped praying for you ever since we heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you his spiritual wisdom and understanding." So they didn't just leave these new believers hanging. When they came to Jesus, they began to pour out prayer for them, that the power would continue to move in them. Verse 10, "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every good kind of fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Now look at verse 11. Colossians 1:11. "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have the endurance and patience that you need." That's where boldness in prayer comes in, to pray that that glorious power will strengthen every new believer, every believer in Jesus Christ. Always thanking God the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Really, really amazing grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. So second close. Psalm chapter 135, verse 7, it says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths." That truth, the truth of that scripture, was really demonstrated in Elijah's powerful confrontation with the prophets of Baal that we just read about in 1 Kings at the beginning of this message. You know, first, God used the drought. He sent the drought to the people based on Elijah's prayer to get the people into the arena of decision. They came to a place where they had to decide who was God. Then he sent the fire to convince them of their sin, that they had turned against God, that Baal was no God. And then finally, he sent the rain to remind them of his blessing. So those three things still happen when God's people pray, when they boldly proclaim the gospel, when they go, and when they demonstrate his mighty power. So even though God's able to do whatever pleases him, he's still looking for partners. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for us to step out in boldness of faith. When God was ready to visit the Gentiles, he did whatever pleased him. But Peter had to spend time to convince Jerusalem that really God was the author of this whole thing. He's a mighty God. His power can flow in whatever direction he pleases. So get out of the way and let him move. The result will be just as it was in Acts 11:21. It says the power of God was with them. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people turned and believed in the Lord. So go with the goers, don't sit with the sitters. Amen. Be bold in Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for your precious anointing, Jesus, that destroys every yoke and lifts every burden. And Father, let your mighty power, the power of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us, let that mighty power change hearts, change lives, change homes, change families, change cities, change states, and change nations, Father. That mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for using your people today, just like you did those many years ago in the book of Acts, Lord. Thank you that it's never stopped, it's ever increasing, and that we can participate in all of it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And for it, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.